Happy Sabbath, church. And today's scripture reading will take place in John chapter 14, verse 1. And can I get an amen once everyone is there? Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Amen. Amen.
Good morning and happy Sabbath. Good morning. And for the three of you that responded back, happy New Year. All right, good. There you go. That's more like it. It is. I just want to say thank you to Pastor Gomez, also Pastor Langley, for the invitation. Also Annette, who was instrumental as well. It's a pleasure to be here. It's you know, some consider doing these type of things your duty as a pastor. It's a privilege. I love being here with you guys, and I'm thankful to be able to spend the first Sabbath of 2016 with you. I wish you all the best. Wish you all the best. It's appropriate for us to begin this new year by entering into a communion service. You know, if you haven't had the time, I mentioned this last night for those of you that weren't here, if you haven't had the time to stop and just think about what 2015 was like, there's still time. It's always good to reflect. You know, it's always good to reflect on where God has taken you in the last 12 months. You know, we look at things and how many times do you say, oh boy, I got lucky. Oh man, what a coincidence. When we really should be saying, wow, look at what God did. And it's always good to stop and thank God for what he's done. And it's also good to stop and take stock of yourself. How were things for you this last year? Are there things you're proud of? Are there things you're not so proud of? Are there things you're ashamed of? What do you want the next 12 months to look like? And I will tell you that if you have any hopes or aspirations, any dreams, that 2016 is going to be a blessed year, it will not happen if you don't ask God to be the prime architect in your life. So it's appropriate. We set the tone by having communion. It connects us with God. 2015 is closed. The good, the bad, the ugly are gone. We start new. And I don't know about you, but I say thanks be to God for this unspeakable gift. Now, I want to let you know beforehand, this is not a traditional communion service like what you're used to when you come to church. The goal was to make it a little bit more, like it was in the days of Jesus, rather than the things that we normally do. So this service is actually divided into two parts. The first part is up here with us right now, but at some point in time, I'm going to stop speaking. I will just have a quick prayer, and then I will ask you if you can, as quickly and orderly as you can, come downstairs. There are tables set up for you. What we're going to do is we're going to take up the second portion of this communion service at the same time that we eat. And the reason being is because that very first communion service took place during a meal. You understand? And so we want to try and recreate some of that. And so once this part is done, I'm going to ask you, we'll go downstairs, we'll begin to eat, we're going to go forward, I'll finish speaking to you while we eat, and during that time we will also be doing the foot washing. And the foot washing is going to be a little bit different, where normally you might take someone and you wash their feet and they wash your feet. Well, we're not going to do that. We're going to do it a little bit different, and that's going to be this, that there will be a group of people that will go and grab some of you. They will wash your feet. You will not wash their feet. You are going to grab somebody else and wash their feet. Are you following me? So we're not reciprocating here. If I wash your feet, you go grab somebody and you wash their feet. You understand? And so that's, you know, when Jesus did it, that's what Jesus didn't have them wash his feet. He washed their feet. And so we're going to be reciprocating until we're done. And so the whole second portion is really kind of wrapped around this idea of eating together and having that, we call it the communion, but it was actually a Passover service where this was instituted. And so it's going to be a little bit different. If you have any questions, don't hesitate to ask, but I want to let you know that beforehand. And I also want to let you know that you don't have to be a church member to participate. Okay? We practice open communion. If you're a visitor, if you're a guest, you're welcome to watch. You're also welcome to participate. The only thing that I ask as a minister of the gospel is if you are participating, then what you're saying by your action is, I believe in Jesus. And even if I don't understand anything else, I know I need him. That's the one requirement I think it would be fair to ask. If you want to participate, you know you need Jesus, even if you don't exactly know what all that means. So I want to invite you to join us. Let's have prayer. Lord, as we begin this communion service, I do pray for the continued presence of your Spirit, but Lord, for even greater power. I don't know the lives of the people here today, but as we start 2015 new, or 2016 new, I pray that you will impress upon each person your love for them, your care for them. You have a plan for their life, and it is only as we surrender ourselves to you that that plan will be fulfilled. So be with us now, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to start with a question to you. And that's this. What would you do? What would you do if someone came up to you and said, you have 48 hours left to live, get your affairs in order? What would you do? Who would you call? What would you say to that person? Would you call your children? Would you call your grandchildren? What would your last words be to them if you knew you had a finite time left and it was a short amount of time? Would you say, I love you? Would you take that time to teach them one last lesson because you get a feel for where they are in their life and you want to give them life advice? If you knew that you only had a little bit of time left and you had to talk to this loved one, would you give them one last lesson because you want you so much for them to be successful in life? Would you give them one last lesson? Would you speak less politically correct and more direct if you knew you had a short amount of time left? What would you do if you had 48 hours left to live and you had to get your affairs in order? What would you do? Now, if you're feeling, as I'm asking the question, I hope you're kind of processing it, but if you're feeling a little bit strained, if you're saying, well, what exactly would I do? Who would I call? If you have a little bit of turmoil going on inside, then you are now experiencing just a little bit of what it was like for Jesus leading up to the last Passover. Jesus knew he had a little bit of time left. And the Passover was going to be the last peaceful time that he would have with them. This would be the last, they were oblivious. They didn't really understand too much. But he's nearing this Passover and he says, this is the last time where we're going to get together without the heat of, forgive me, all H-E-double-L breaking loose for the sake of the kids' ears. Everything's going to fall apart. This is my last time. And I don't know if you know, but the disciples were not perfect, right? They needed some work. What do you do? What do you say? I want to ask you to open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 26. I'd like for you to get, during this first portion, an idea of the tension that was in the air nearing this last few hours that Jesus would spend. So I want to read to you some verses and share some things with you before we go downstairs. Keep, if you can, keep in your mind the thought and the feeling that comes from knowing you only have a short amount of time. What do you do? Think about this. Let me read to you. Matthew chapter 26, I'm starting at verse 1. The Bible says, now it came to pass when Jesus had finished all these sayings that he said to his disciples, you know that after 2 days is the Passover, and the Son of Man will be delivered up to be crucified. By the way, if you know anything about Jesus, Jesus often spoke in parables and stories. But here we are nearing the end of his earthly journey. And he begins to just say, I'm going to tell you the truth, boys. In 2 days, I'm going to be crucified. Plain speaking. Because he knows his time is short. Then the chief priest, the Bible says, the scribes and the elders of the people, they assembled at the palace of the high priest, who was called Caiaphas, and plotted to take Jesus by trickery and kill him. But they said, not during the feast, lest there be an uproar among the people. The Bible says that near this last few hours of Jesus' life, he was dealing with a few things. One of those things was that he knew that these leaders were now, it wasn't a question of if we should kill Jesus. Do you understand? We think we should kill him. No, it was like, we're going to kill Jesus. The only question now is when. They crossed that line. They made that decision. It was a go or no go date. They said, that's it, we're going to do it. It's a go. We're going to kill him. Jesus knows. I want you to add that to the tension surrounding the last peaceful hours of Jesus' life and his time with his disciples. There's this tension. The decision is made. The vote has been cast. We will kill Jesus. It's only a question of when. And by the way, they said, we're not going to do it over during the Passover. But guess what? They did do it. Keep reading. And when Jesus was in Bethany at the house of Simon the leper, a woman came to him having an alabaster flask of very costly, fragrant oil. And she poured it on his head as he sat at the table. But when his disciples saw it, they were indignant, saying, why this waste? For this oil might have been sold for much and given to the poor. But when Jesus was aware of it, he said to them, why do you trouble the woman? For she has done a good work for me. For you have the poor with you always, but me you do not have always. For in pouring this fragrant oil on my body, she did it for my burial. Assuredly, I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be told as a memorial to her. Wherever this gospel is preached, I want this story to be told of a woman who wasted perfume on me. The tension around the last hours of Jesus, the Pharisees, these leaders, had already plotted to kill him. They made the decision. How would you feel if you knew that they already made the decision? You're a dead man. You're a dead woman. They're going to kill you. And you're eating with these people, and these people don't get it. They're worried about this oil. And again, Jesus speaking to them plainly, she did it because that's not going to be able to be done to me once I'm dead. She did it for my burial. Wherever the gospel is preached, we're going to talk about what this woman did. They did not understand. They were critical. But Jesus knew the importance. Jesus knew. They were oblivious, but Jesus, he knew what was coming, and this needed to be done. Can you imagine having an understanding of something, and everybody around you, your enemies, your friends, are stupidly ignorant? I would imagine that it's draining to be around people like that. When you're worried about your life and somebody's worried about a little bit of wasted perfume. We know from the other Gospels that Judas was the instigator in complaining about this waste. You know, he's complaining, and we also know the Bible tells it was Mary, the one who was washing his feet and hair with this ointment, this oil. We know, though, as well, that Mary was not the problem here, right? Judas was the problem. The complainer was the problem. Jesus' mind was on something else. Understand, Jesus has all this stuff happening. He knows time is short. Jesus is using every opportunity to leave a lesson behind. That's why he said, whenever you tell the story of what this woman did. Think for a minute of what was going through Jesus' mind. Verse 14. Then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests, and he said, "What are you willing to give me if I deliver him to you?" And they counted out to him 30 pieces of silver. So from that time, he sought opportunity to betray him. The Pharisees want to kill him. People at the party are complaining. And now one of the 12, one of his own, has made the decision, "I will betray you. I'm going to betray Jesus." Think about all this strain, all this pressure, and then in the back of the, in the back, you hear tick tock, tick tock, tick tock. Seconds draining away before he's arrested and eventually crucified. What must have been going through the mind of Jesus? What do you do? What would you do? Do you know that the disciples needed more teaching, right? Do you know that the disciples weren't perfect, right? I mean, they did miracles and did all these things, but you know that they had people that were racist. They had people that had filthy mouths. They had people that were stealing money from the till, okay? They had people that believed that assassination is a good thing if it's going to defend Israel. Jesus was surrounded. This is what the disciples, he was still working with them. Tick tock, tick tock, tick tock. Time's running out. What would you do? There's so much they need to know. This is about to get thick. It's about to get serious. Will the faith of these men hold up? Verse 17. Now, on the first day of the feast of the unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying to him, "Where do you want us to prepare for you to eat the Passover?" And he said, "Go into the city to a certain man and say to him, 'The teacher says, my time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at your house with my disciples.'" So the disciples did as Jesus had directed them, and they prepared the Passover. When evening had come, he sat down with the 12. Now as they were eating, he said, "Assuredly, I say to you, one of you will betray me." And they were exceedingly sorrowful, and each of them began to say to him, "Lord, is it I?" He answered and said, "He who dipped his hand with me in the dish will betray me." And Jesus adds, he says, "The Son of Man indeed goes just as it is written of him. But woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man if he had not been born." Then Judas, who was betraying him, answered and said, "Rabbi, is it I?" He said to him, "You have said it." I want you to, might not pick up on these little things, but I want you to pick up on the fact that Jesus is not using parables to speak to these guys. He's speaking direct, straight. Can you understand that when you know that you don't have much time, it's time to stop messing around? Right? I'm going to speak to you straight. You're not going to blame me for your actions. Jesus speaks straight. One of you guys is going to betray me. Now, you know what I find interesting? The Bible says all of them began to ask, "Is it me?" What does that tell you? What does that tell you about those guys? You know, folks, it's not that much different today. There are people that hate Jesus. Guess what? We're living in a time where I don't think we have much time left either. There are people, even of his own professed disciples, who are betraying him. And guess what? There is not much time. Now, just a question. Don't answer it. I want you to, this is for your own self. But is there anybody here today that feels that they have not honored God in the way that he deserves in their life? Is there anyone here that has told a lie? Is there anyone here that has stolen anything, no matter how small? Is there anyone here that has taken God's name in vain? I'm not talking about just, you know, I'm working on something and I smack my finger with a hammer and bloop, something comes out. But do you know, when you take God's name as a Christian and you don't live as a Christian, you are taking God's name in vain. You know, the Bible, the commandment talks about adultery. We talk about adultery. We all know that that's not a good thing. But do you know when Jesus was on the earth, he elevated the meaning of adultery. He said, if you look after a woman to lust after her, you have committed adultery in your heart. So this morning I ask, have you done anything to dishonor God? Have you not honored the Lord in the way you lived your life in this last year? If you've done any of these things, and I'm not asking you to raise your hands, but I'm telling you, we're all guilty. The question is, what do we deserve? What do you think the disciples deserved as they sat with Jesus there? And he says, guys, this is 21st century. Guys, one of you guys has turned on me. One of you guys have betrayed me. What does it tell you when all of them ask, is it me? Are you following? Do I have to say it? Each one of them felt they had betrayed God. What did they deserve? What did the disciples deserve? Well, what did Jesus do with them? Let me read to you just the first few words of verse 26. Verse 26 says, and as they were eating. Let me ask you a question. How many of you eat with people that you know don't like you? How many of you eat with people you know you can't trust? Do you know, it's a human psychology thing, but we tend, if you're getting paid, that's different. But we tend to not eat with people we don't like. Do you know that one of the most intimate things that two strangers can do is eat together? Do you know that, right? Breaking bread is an intimate activity for strangers, for friends, not husband and wife. But intimacy between people eating, breaking bread together. Jesus is surrounded by people that he cannot trust. They say with their mouths one thing, but their hearts are in another place. But what does he do? Jesus eats with them. Folks, there is a significant lesson in the fact, and this is our first lesson today. Jesus knows your weakness. He knows your failings. He knows about your betrayal. And guess what? He still invites you to sup with him today. And let me turn it around. Jesus knows my weakness. Jesus knows my failings. He knows my betrayal of him. And still, he says, Miguel, I want you to sup with me today. Why? For the same reason that he did back then. My brother, my sister, time is short. And the Lord Jesus is interested in saving you, not destroying you. He loves you. Does anybody today feel unworthy to be called a disciple of Jesus? Has anybody let him down? Have you let yourself down? If Jesus were to walk in here right now, today, if Jesus were to walk into the Joy of Troy Church and he stood right here and he says, one of you has betrayed me, would you say, Lord, is it I? Is it me? Let not your heart be troubled. Jesus invites you. He invites me to sup with him. This is what we want to invite you to be a part of this morning. We have set tables downstairs for you. I want to invite you to come and join us for the Lord's Supper. I want to invite you to come and renew your commitment to the Lord. I want to invite you to come and begin 2016 with a new, renewed commitment to the Lord Jesus. Let's pray, and then we will, as orderly as we can, go downstairs. Father, Lord, thank you. Thank you that you know everything about me. You know everything. I cannot hide anything from you, yet you still love me. Thank you that you know everything that I've said and done in my life, yet you still extend the invitation. Come, be part of the communion. I want you here. Lord, I pray that not one person in this place does not feel that invitation today. Let them know you want them to be a part of the communion. I ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Amen.